Welcome back, Missio family. Today, you'll hear Pastor Josh talk about Ruth and check if we believe that the best is yet to come. It's telling about our faith in who God is and what He wants for us. If you have any questions about Missio, you'd like to join a missional community, or you have any prayer requests, please contact us at missio.life.
Amen. Hey, good to see you guys. Welcome. That was the craziest beginning to a worship service I've ever had. You'll probably never forget the day you came to Missio and had to leave for a fire alarm, right? And the fire trucks came, and hey, it's just like a field trip. The kids got to see the firemen, and it was fun. But anyway, good to have you with us here today. And I just wanted to say, you probably heard the statement before, the best is yet to come. Have you guys heard that statement before? The best is yet to come. Sometimes people put it on a plaque and they hang it on their wall, and it's kind of this pithy statement. And however you feel when I say that might be a little bit of an indicator about where your heart is today and how much faith you have. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? Some of us might be here today and say, man, I don't know if I believe that. Like, life is hard. Things have been really difficult for me, and I don't have a lot of hope that truly the best is yet to come. And maybe for others of us, we're here today and we say, yeah, I truly am optimistic, and I believe there's hope, and God has good things in store, and we can truly say that we believe that. The reality is, if we know Jesus, then that statement is absolutely true, even if it seems a little bit cliche to us. We've been in this series for a while now called Hall of Faith, and we're looking at characters from the Old Testament, people who maybe sometimes we put them as heroes. We think they're so great or they're so awesome, and they did some remarkable things, but they're normal people. They're everyday average people who actually had flaws, some of them worse than our flaws, and God used them because of their faith. So faith is the common denominator through all of these characters that we've been looking at. And faith is so much a part of what it means to be a Christian. To follow Jesus requires faith. One of my favorite verses about faith in the Bible is Hebrews 11:6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So that verse tells us that the most important thing is trusting God. Like, you can look throughout Scripture and you'll see that throughout the Psalms and David and just over and over and over, trust God, have faith in God. So much of this Christian life that we live, we make it about the do's and don'ts. We make it about the checklists. You know, I want you to serve. I want you to come to worship gatherings like this. I want you to read your Bible and to pray and to you know, serve people and help people. And that's all great. And I would never say don't do that. That's absolutely part of our walking out of our faith. But before all that happens, it comes back to what? Trusting in God. So before you do anything, you need faith. The life that God is inviting you to live and the life of discipleship is rooted and grounded in faith. And oftentimes when a person first meets Jesus, they think that everything's going to be great. Yeah, woo, Jesus, right? You know people like that, and it's, you know, they're new in their faith, and that's awesome, but there's no guarantee that life is going to be up and to the right. Like, it's backward and forward, and we have setbacks, and there's highs, and there's lows, and this life of walking with Jesus is not all straight and easy, is it? See, today we're going to be looking at a story from the Bible about a woman named Ruth who knew what it meant to have ups and downs, to have some setbacks. But we're going to see from her life that God is the hero, that He shows up, that He provides for her. And I think you're going to see that truly that statement, the best is yet to come, maybe was hard for Ruth and Naomi to believe at a season in their life, but God did some pretty cool stuff. We're going to look at that together this morning. So I want to say the book of Ruth is 4 chapters. We're not going to read all 4 chapters this morning, but I would encourage you this week, read them. Like, you can get through the whole book of Ruth in probably about 20 minutes if you sit down and just read it straight through. So take some time and read the story, because as you spend time with the Scripture, you'll learn things, you'll see things that will just enrich this even more for you. So this morning will be a bit of a summary, But we're going to hit kind of the high points of Ruth. So a few characters to pay attention to. The first one is Naomi. She's a widow, an Israelite woman, pretty important in the story. We have Ruth. She's a Moabite woman, and she is daughter-in-law to Ruth. So pay attention to her. Obviously, the book's named after her. She's kind of important. And Boaz, he is the farmer, and he's also an Israelite. So these are the three main characters in our story today. There's some other names that are mentioned in the text, but those are the three that we really want to pay attention to. So we're going to read a few verses here from Ruth chapter 1, if you have a Bible. We're going to be in Ruth 1, starting in verse 1 through 5. I'm in the NLT. You can follow along or be in your Bible app or, you know, scrolling social media or whatever you want to do right now. But we're going to read this together, so hopefully you'll follow along. Here we go. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, the other a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone, without her two sons or her husband. So this was a point in time. I know we've talked about David and we talked about kings in Israel. This was a time when they're before the kings came to Israel. So there were judges ruling. And there was no food program. There was a famine going on and nobody was providing. So the people of Israel were having to kind of figure out what to do. So Elimelech and Naomi decided, hey, we don't want to sit here and starve in Bethlehem, so we're going to leave our home and we're going to go to the land of Moab to see if we can find some food. We heard there was food over there. So that's what they do. They leave their home, they go to Moab, and they find food, and they start over. This was a tough situation for them, not having anything to eat and having to restart their life in a foreign land. We don't know probably how difficult this was for them, but it was. We don't really know what happened to Elimelech, but he died. So Naomi is now a widow. Her husband has died. 10 years later, Naomi's two sons also die, right? And so there have been three deaths in this family. Elimelech and the two boys have now passed away. And so you have Naomi, a widow, and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. I mean, this is a tough situation. And if anyone has a reason to be bitter, it's Ruth. And it's Naomi, especially Naomi. So they both had reasons to be bitter. And actually, Naomi talks about this in the text. She's very honest about how she feels. She doesn't hold anything back. Look at what it says in verse 20. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" See, the name Naomi actually means pleasant. She said, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter, because that's what I am." She had no problem sharing how she felt. She was in a rough time of her life. She was grieving. And she said, "By the way, it's God's fault. The Almighty has done this to me." So her life was difficult. She was not happy. And if we're honest, life is full of tragedy, isn't it? I mean, I don't want to be Debbie Downer here today, but life is hard. And we can acknowledge that. We've all been through some hard things. And if we were to go around this room and hear everyone's stories, we would hear heartache and pain, and it's just part of life. And so maybe you're here today and you're feeling that same kind of bitterness. Maybe you can relate to Naomi and say, "I feel like I could call myself bitter too." And being honest and open about that feeling is a good thing. And even complaining about it to God, He can handle it. He can handle that complaining, but He doesn't want you to stay there. God doesn't want you to stay in a place of bitterness and brokenness and being taken out of the game. He can handle your frustration, your grief. But He didn't want Naomi to stay there either. See, life is hard and it's difficult to have faith when life is bitter. Bitterness clouds our perspective and it robs us of our faith. When we're bitter, it's pretty tough to see clearly, isn't it? We kind of have one lens and we're seeing everything through that. Like, there's no hope and it's hard and I hate it and I don't like it. And we might even feel a little bit like Naomi, where we begin to think, well, maybe God's checked out on me. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he's doing this to me and I can't handle it. I would argue that God uses those hard things in our lives for a purpose and that he has a reason behind everything he's doing. And I think we'll see that in a minute. So again, those feelings are warranted. God can handle it, but he doesn't want us to stay there. And when we're struggling and we're in a place of bitterness, God doesn't want us to be alone either. See, Naomi had Ruth. Ruth did not leave Naomi. She chose to stay with her. And I think that's a crucial part of this story, that Ruth was there for Naomi, even though Naomi probably wasn't a lot of fun to be around, probably wasn't a very enjoyable person to be around. But she was formed through her struggles. So I hinted that God can use our struggles and even times of bitterness to grow us in some pretty deep ways. The boys had died, right? Naomi's sons had died, leaving Orpah and Ruth with nothing. And Naomi told them, she said, I have nothing for you. Like, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to stay with me. Why don't you just go to your homeland? Go to your people. And so Orpah did. She left Naomi and she went back to her family. But Ruth said, no, I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be loyal to you and to your God. Let's look at what it says in Ruth 1:16. Ruth replied, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely, and if I allow anything but death to separate us. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So Ruth was loyal to Naomi. She said, I'm going to go to the death with you. Like, your people are my people. Your God is my God. I'm here for you, and I'm staying with you no matter what. And I think this is just such an incredible act of loyalty and faith to say, man, I'm going to die. And we've seen this throughout our series. I don't know if you remember last week with Esther. Remember, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. That's a huge statement of faith, saying my life is in God's hands, whatever he wants. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, if we go in the furnace, if we burn up, if God doesn't rescue us, so be it. That's a statement of faith. So these two women, Naomi and Ruth, had perseverance, and they had to take some courage to move back. So they left the land of Moab, and they went back to Bethlehem, which was where Naomi was originally from. Now, when they got there, they didn't have jobs, they didn't have food, and so they're trying to figure out what to do, and the story goes on, and Naomi tells Ruth, like, hey, there's this guy, Boaz. And he's a farmer, and he's like related to my late husband, so we're kind of family. You should go hang out at his fields and just kind of see if you can get some food and if he'll provide for you. And so she did. She went and found Boaz. And ladies, Boaz is the guy that you'd be looking for if you're single. Boaz is good looking. He's a nice guy. You know, he's pretty upright. He's got his own business. He's a farmer. He's got some wealth, right? And so, and he's also a cousin, right? Isn't that what every woman's looking for, to marry their cousin? Only if you're from Montana, right? Like, sorry if you're from Montana. That was a dirty joke. I'm sorry. But anyway, so Boaz is this eligible bachelor. And she starts hanging around his fields, and she's trying to get some food. And I don't know if she's putting on a little lipstick when she's going out there, but she's mainly there for food. That's what she's there for. And so she starts hanging around, and we're going to see just how this story progresses with Boaz. But Ruth made a choice here. Now, she could have just stayed in Moab and just been bitter, and you know, her husband died and her father-in-law died, but she didn't. She took action. She moved back to Bethlehem. She started following Boaz around, and she took courage. She took a step of faith. God doesn't want us to stay stuck in our bitterness. You might feel that. You might go through that as a season of life. He doesn't want us to stay stuck there. And he uses our struggles to form us. I hate to tell you this, but we don't get Christ-like character without going through some struggles or challenges. You just don't. And I wish it wasn't that way, but we don't get Christ-like character without going through some hard stuff in this life. That's just the way it is. So I want to pause for two questions of discussion here. And the first one is this. What kind of good character traits do you see in Ruth up to this point in the story? What do you see in Ruth that's a good character trait?
Loyal.
I heard it in a few different places. Who's she loyal to? Her mother-in-law, family? What else? Her mother-in-law's God, so she's got some faith in Jehovah. What else?
She has courage.
Courage.
Nobody gets up and leaves the entire life that they know and move to someplace that's completely different without
us. What did we talk about last week? Courage is not just not having fear, it's doing the hard thing in the face of fear, is what she did. Absolutely. Any others? A level of obedience? How so? God's calling. Yeah, she walked and went with Naomi. And maybe she recognized there was something different about Naomi's God than the gods of her land. I mean, we don't know for sure, but second question is this. What are some of the ways challenge and struggle develop godly character in us? What are some of the ways that challenge and struggle the only thing you can do in those hard times is lean on God, yeah. It's almost like he knows that. Yeah.
He helps us really talk about that when people go struggle and stuff. Like, we can tell God this happened to us, but we got through it.
Say that one more time. We can talk about God when what?
We can talk about God, and once like we get through struggle, we can testify and show him without God, I'm nothing.
Yeah, like we can talk about God, but when you've been through some stuff, you have a testimony, right? You have some real life faith that's been put into action. What else?
Can help you love other people better.
Can help you love other people better? How so?
You know, you've been through things and then you can see or relate or appreciate how other people are going through things.
Yeah, you can relate to other people. Like, we tend to be pretty selfish. But when you've been through some pain and some heartache and then you see somebody else, you're like, man, I know what that feels like. I can relate to that. Absolutely. Yeah, God uses our struggles to form that Christ-like character in us. So I talked about the Redeemer a little bit, Boaz. The story continues. Naomi starts giving some advice to Ruth. Hey, Boaz is this eligible bachelor, and the Bible has what's called a kinsman redeemer. And a kinsman redeemer was built into the Mosaic law, and this was a God's provision, a way of providing for somebody who lost their husband, like a widow. And so there's a family left behind, maybe there's some land, some property, and they don't really know what to do. And so God made this provision for a close relative to kind of take over their estate, to take over their property, and to hopefully marry the widow, provide children. And so this was this idea of kinsman redeemer. I don't know that anyone in here has been a kinsman redeemer. That's a little odd to us, but it was very much a cultural thing for them and part of their reality in that day. So let's go to Ruth chapter 2, and let's see what Naomi tells Ruth. So she tells her to go to the field, and this is what Boaz says. Boaz went over to Ruth and said, "Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to the other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to the water that they have drawn from the well." Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. "What have I done to deserve such kindness?" she asked. "I am only a foreigner." "Yes, I know," Boaz replied. But I also know about everything you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. May the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. I hope I continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I am not one of your workers. So Boaz is providing food for Ruth by allowing her to harvest grain in the field, and he's also providing protection. He's like, hey, you stay in my field, because there's some weirdos out there, and if you stay in my field, you have my protection. And I told the young guys to leave you alone, and you can stay over here, and you're going to be okay. And so he's providing provision, right, food, and protection for Ruth. And it's pretty cool that if you know the text in Deuteronomy 24, this is actually, Boaz is doing something that was written about in Deuteronomy. It says, when you are harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back and get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. So God had already built in this provision for the orphans and widows and those in need by saying to the farmers, don't take all of the crops off your field. Leave a little something behind for those in need. And that's what Boaz was doing. He's really modeling this for Ruth. So in chapter 2, Naomi's now filled with hope, right? There's a man, there's Boaz, and she's trying to get Boaz and Ruth to get married. And so she's filled with hope once again. So they concoct a little bit of a plan because Boaz is a nice guy, but he's just not moving. It's like, come on, Boaz, clock's ticking. Like, we got to get things going here. And he's kind of stalling. So Naomi comes up with a plan. She says, Ruth, what I want you to do is go down to the threshing floor. And when Boaz is asleep at night, like that's the threshing floor is kind of where they hammer out all the grain. And Boaz is camped out there. She says, I want you to go and lay by his feet and take the blanket off of his feet. Again, this is weird. Like, what is this? The cultural things that don't really connect with us, but in essence, she was saying, Boaz, I want to marry you. Like, will you cover me? Like, she's in essence saying, I want you to spread your wing over me as my husband. And so Boaz wakes up. He's like, oh my goodness, my feet are cold, and there's a woman laying here. And so they have a conversation. And he's like, okay, I will marry you. And it's not like sketchy what was happening there. They just, you know, in the morning he made sure that she got out of there and kept her dignity and that everybody didn't see her. And so they chose to move ahead with this marriage. And things are looking really good at this point. Like, it's exciting and there's a marriage. But now there's a twist in the story. Because I mentioned that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family, but there was actually somebody who was a closer relative, and Boaz is a man of integrity, so he says, all right, we got to go down to the town gate, we need to get before the elders, and we need to figure this out. And so he goes down, and he talks to this other man, and he says, bro, you're actually closer, you're a closer relative, so do you want to do the redeeming here, or do you want me to do it? And they have this conversation, and this is what it says in Ruth chapter 4. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Then Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. Then I can't redeem it, the family redeemer replied, because this might endanger my own estate. You redeem the land, I cannot do it. And so in other words, he's saying, I'm interested in land, but my wife isn't going to like the other part, right? I can't marry Ruth, so go ahead. Next man up. You're up, Boaz. And so Boaz, and he takes off his shoe, and it, you know, again, they make it official. And so anyway, he's now the kinsman redeemer, and him and Ruth get married. Imagine the joy and how far this story has come from bitterness of losing people, right? Losing three people in their family to now a wedding. And not only did Ruth and Boaz get married, they had a child. They got pregnant. They had a son. His name was Obed. Let's read about it in Ruth 4. Naomi took the baby. She's grandma now, right? Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast. And she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last, Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed, because he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. It's pretty cool, right? That Ruth gives birth to this this boy, Obed, who is now the grandfather of David. And we know that the line of Jesus comes through the line of David. It's pretty awesome. So God brought joy to Naomi, even though she was stuck in bitterness, even though they went through some really hard times. There was a brighter ending. And I want you to see the parallel in this picture. We talk about Boaz being the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz redeemed their lives, redeemed their story. Who's our redeemer? Jesus, right? Jesus is our redeemer. Jesus is the one who takes us, because guess what? We're hungry and we're needy and we need him. And he's our redeemer. He says, "I'm going to take your story and I'm going to redeem it. And I'm going to forgive your sin. And I'm going to give you a new future. And I'm going to give you life with me for eternity." So there's a really neat parallel here between Boaz redeeming the story of Ruth and Naomi and Jesus being our redeemer, redeeming us. So two more questions for discussion before we wrap this up. And the first one is this: how do you see God's faithfulness to Naomi in spite of her bitterness? How is God faithful and good to Naomi even though she's Mara, she's bitter? She checked out on God, but God never checked out on her. Yeah. Isn't that awesome about God? It's really a good attribute. Yeah. What else? Was God faithful? Provided. Big time. She didn't starve to death. Right? Even got a grandson out of the deal. Pretty cool. Second question: how does Jesus redeem our lives and our situations? How is he the redeemer for us? What are some of the ways? This is a softball question.
Forgives us.
Forgives us. Big deal. Yeah. What else? Changes us. How? So it changes a lot of the inside stuff. So you could say changes our heart. Yeah. Reborn. Yeah. Yeah. That's a great idea. I think that's in the Bible. We have to ask for to be forgiven. Absolutely. But he redeems our story, right? What about our stories? Anybody's story need redeeming? Anyone have a past? Anyone have some junk and some things that they wish they never did? But he redeems it. He says, "No, I'm going to give you a better future. I'm going to give you not only in this life, but into the next. I'm going to give you eternity." Right? The story of Ruth is a story of perseverance, provision, and of faith. Right? These women were bitter. They were down on their luck. Things were awful. They had lost basically everything. They didn't know if there was a bright future for them. And I don't know, but if you would have said that statement, "The best is yet to come," to Naomi, she maybe would have slapped you, you know? Like, don't tell me that. Like, sometimes it's just not good news. But it was true. And she had a hard time believing it. But God was faithful to her and faithful to Ruth. See, that statement is absolutely true. The best is yet to come. If you know Jesus, if he is your Savior, you can live into that reality. If you don't know Jesus, then it's just wishful thinking, because we really don't know. And I can say here today, I don't know what your story is, and I don't know what your future is going to be. I don't know how much longer you have of life to live on this earth. I don't know what you're going through. But I can say that God loves you, and he knows you, and he sees you, and that he wants what's best for your life. That is absolutely true. And if you know Jesus, the best is truly yet to come. We all need Jesus. We need that Redeemer. Life is hard, and I hope today that you're not doing life alone. I hope that you're not trying to just like white knuckle it and follow Jesus on your own, because it's really hard to do. We see that from Ruth, right? She came alongside of Naomi. Naomi needed people in her life. You need people in your life to point you back to Jesus, to remind you, to give you perspective when life gets bitter. That's why we need each other. We need good friends. We need the church, right? If you're here and feeling down today or discouraged and bitter with God, don't stay there. He doesn't want you to stay there. And if I could just leave you with one bit of encouragement today, simple words, God loves you. He sees you. He knows you. And it might feel like you're all alone in your situation and your circumstance, but he is present. And your story is not over, you guys. You're here today, and it's not over. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. His name is Jesus. So let's pray and ask him to give us a greater faith today. Lord, thank you so much that you give us your word. You give us examples of people who stumbled and had flaws and didn't always get it right. And even Naomi, she just was bitter, and she was not happy about her situation. And we've seen that thread throughout all of these characters. Thank you that you don't require us to be perfect. You don't require us to have it all together, but you draw us to yourself in faith. And your desire above everything else is that we trust in you. When we begin to do that, and we begin to just give you our hearts again and again, we see things begin to change, and we see how you show up and how you work. And so thank you, Lord, for being our Redeemer, Jesus. Thank you for taking what's broken in us and healing it. And I know there are people here today who still have health struggles, who still have broken relationships, financial hardships. And Lord, you walk with us through it all. And you are faithful through it all. Because that's who you are. And even when we don't understand it, that's who you are. Thank you for being our God who loves us unconditionally. And our response to you is worship. Amen. Would you stand as we close?
Josh left us with a few takeaways from today's service. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Before you do anything, you need faith. Trusting God is the single most important thing you can do today. A reason to be bitter. It's really difficult to have faith when life is bitter. Bitterness clouds our perspective and robs us of faith. Our feelings tell us that God is not loving, or that he doesn't care, or that he's checked out on us. Form through struggles. Ruth made a statement to Naomi, "Your God will be my God, and where you die, I die." We don't get to Christ-like character on the road with no suffering or challenges. The Redeemer. Jesus is the one who is responsible for your provision and protection. Don't let bitterness rob you of your faith. Discussion questions. What kind of good character traits do you see in Ruth? What are some ways that challenge and struggle develop godly character in us? How do you see God's faithfulness to Naomi in spite of her bitterness? How does Jesus redeem our lives and situations? Thanks for listening, Missio family, and we'll see you again next week.